in prayer with me. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, and may your presence fill the atmosphere and fill our lives. Thank you for the song of praise and invitation that we've just heard sung to you. Thank you for Taylor's song, Shout to the Lord, Praise All the Earth. Thanks for the verses that you laid on Kevin's heart to read to us all through the Psalms, the privilege of knowing you and praising you in all of your perfections. Thank you, Lord, for gifting Diana to play and to teach music. Thank you for giving us voices that we can sing. Sing of your glory and sing of your goodness and sing of your greatness and sing of your gospel. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? For the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. Lord, we thank you for our country, ask you to protect and guide our land and our leaders. We thank you, Lord, for our church family, for each person that you bring. Thank you for the people that you will bring onto our parking lot or into our education building today. Thank you for leading us to give and to serve and to host our neighbors in this annual Fall Fun Night. Lord, we pray that all of the cotton candy and all the prizes and the treats and the music and everything we do this afternoon and this evening, that you would be pleased through this outreach to bring people to yourself and to our Awana Club and to our church. Under the hearing of your word, Lord, I thank you for the folks that you directed to come together here in this place in 1973 to start this church. Thank you for all those through the many years who have served you here and worshiped you here and given so that we still have this property and these buildings and this place together. And we pray that you would add to our number here those who are being saved and who want to seek you. And we pray, Lord, that you would shine your light through each of us as individuals and give us your holy boldness and your love to want to share with others around us your goodness and your love and your kindness and your mercy. Your forgiveness that we freely receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, there are those in our church family who are away traveling today. Protect them, bring them back safely. There are those who would like to be here and have health problems. Give them your joy. Strengthen them, heal them, help them. Lord, help us to appreciate each day that you give us, each week, each month, each season. We're just mystified by the rapid passing of time, and the summer is gone and the fall is upon us. Help us to make the most of the time that you give us, that we might lead lives that bring honor to you, that we would lead lives that bring help to others around us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible. Thank you for giving us the last book of the Bible. Thank you for your revelation through John, Speak to us today as this is written to our church as well as all churches. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. A husband and a wife who work for the circus go to the adoption agency where social workers raise doubts about their suitability. The couple produces photos of their 50-foot motorhome, which is clean, well-maintained, and equipped with a beautiful nursery. The social workers raise concerns about the education the child would receive while in this couple's care. We've arranged for a full-time tutor who will teach the child all the usual subjects, along with French and Mandarin and computing skills. Then the social workers express concern about a child being raised in a circus environment. The child will be surrounded by family, but we've also retained a nanny who is a certified expert in pediatric care, welfare, and diet. The social workers are finally satisfied and they ask, "What age child are you ideally hoping to adopt?" And the circus couple answered, "Doesn't really matter as long as they fit in our canon." Hotline, hotline. Our foster daughter of a year, Remy, is doing great in Chicago with her new family. And yesterday, a new foster daughter came to our home. She is 3-month-old Kylie. And we got her just in time yesterday so that we can fire her across the parking lot at our carnival in a cannon. Don't tell anybody. That's our plan. Hotline, hotline, hotline. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. And chapter 2, and to the third of the seven churches, which we find at Revelation 2, verse 12. Revelation chapters 4 through 22 is all about the future. And Jesus told John to write down what you hear and what you see. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John, the youngest of the 12 disciples. In his old age, in his late 80s, he writes in about 95 AD. And he is to write the vision that he watches, and he is to write the words that he hears from Jesus. And in chapter 1, Jesus said, "You write what you have seen." And what John saw in Revelation 1 was what Jesus looks like today and what he sounds like today. He's no longer a carpenter wearing dusty sandals around Palestine. In chapter 1, if you were here with us when we started Revelation, it is the vision, it is the revelation of Jesus on his heavenly throne, resurrected, glorified, powerful, King of kings, Lord of lords, ruling and reigning. And so Revelation 1 is an exciting introduction who Jesus is today. Then Jesus said, "I want you to write down what is now, what you've seen." That's me in chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, what is now? And this is the church age, now. Been going on for about 2,000 years. And the Lord says to John, "I've got a message for seven particular churches, historical, real churches in seven cities in the Roman Empire." But at the conclusion of each letter to each church, Jesus makes clear through John in Scripture that the message is to all the churches. Anywhere, anytime. So Christians, ever since Revelation was revealed to us, have been benefiting from reading what Jesus has to say to the seven churches, seven being the biblical number of fulfillment and completion, symbolic of all churches. And the Lord, if you have the chart given to you at the door, the Lord commends the churches, he corrects the churches, he reveals himself to the churches, and he makes promises to believers in the church age. We find all of this in Revelation 2 and 3. We have seen the message to the church at Ephesus, a great city in the Roman Empire. And the message was, you're doing a great service for me, but over the years, about 40 of them, you have drifted from your first love. Love me first, then live for me. That's the message to the church at Ephesus. Devotion before duty. This thing called Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord. He loves us. He wants us to love him back and then live for him. The message to the church at Smyrna, which we saw last week, was, I will strengthen you. I will sustain you. I will carry you through all the persecution that you're facing. And the Lord did. There are still believers in what is Smyrna today in Turkey. Now we come to the church at Pergamum. And it's interesting, all seven of these churches, it's like you start at Ephesus if you're picturing a clock at 6 o'clock. And then you go north about 40 miles to Smyrna. Then you go north about another 20 miles to Pergamum, and you begin to make a curve around the clock. And these seven churches are in a clock fashion, and the letters go out in order clockwise around. They're real churches in real places. But the messages, again, are for all churches, a revelation to all believers in the church age. And these churches, these cluster of churches addressed, were 700 miles west of Jerusalem and 700 miles east of Rome. And so they're right in the center. And Jesus says through John by the Holy Spirit, to the angel or the messenger of the church in Pergamum write, it's not only to the pastor, it's not only to the leaders, it's to the people, and it's to the people of all churches, as we see again. These are the words, not of John. These are the words of him, Christ, Jesus. That's why it's in red, if you have a red letter edition. These are the words of him, Jesus Christ, who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Four times in the book of Revelation, symbolically, metaphorically, Jesus is pictured as having a sharp, double-edged sword coming from his mouth, and it is the power, the sharpness, the accuracy of the Word of God. If you look back at Hebrews 4:12, and in front of Revelation, you don't have to go very far back to Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 12. Hold your finger in Revelation 2. We'll be right back there. Hebrews 4:12 also uses the imagery of a double-edged sword. Scripture, the Bible, is consistent with itself. It is all the Holy Bible, the Word of God. So the writer of Hebrews agrees with the writer of Revelation. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, the Word of God, God's message, it is living, it is active, It is sharper than any double-edged sword. What is described as a double-edged sword? Sharp. It is the Word of God. Interesting, in Revelation, four times, the person who has the sharp double-edged sword representing the Word of God coming from his mouth is God himself, the God-man Christ Jesus. So in Revelation, it is the word of him, the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12, it is the word of God. Jesus is the exact representation of holy God. He is the perfect manifestation. He is the exact image of God. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1, other places. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. The Word of God is spiritual. It works on you spiritually. It works on your soul. Also, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts of the brain and the attitudes of the heart. And we are created body, soul, and spirit. And the Word of God ministers to all three powerfully. And so when we are at Revelation 2:12, where I want you to join me again, these are the words of him, not John the Apostle. These are the words of him, God, who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Verse 13, I know where you live. I like that. Kevin read praise verses from the Psalms. And Taylor played a song about shouting praise to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 139, the Lord says, I have searched you and I know you. Psalm 139 asks the question, where can you flee from the Spirit of God? Where can you go from his presence? And you can't, because God is bigger than his whole creation, and he fills every part of his creation. And then Deb McGarry sung about the Holy Spirit being welcome here in the atmosphere. Fill us with your presence. God knows who we are, where we are, what we are. He knows. He knows perfectly. Jesus says to his followers, believers at Pergamum, I know where you live. Take comfort in that, believer. God knows where the believers at Springfield live too. And he's with us. And he knows all about us. And like Marvin prayed in his prayer before the offertory, Lord, you know what we need and what we're asking for even before we ask it. Jesus told us that in Matthew 6. Don't be real wordy in your prayers, because God already knows what you need before you ask him. Yes, ask him. Fellowship with him. It honors God when we pray to him. But you don't have to explain things to God. He doesn't lack information. He knows us. He knows where we live. I know where you live, the Lord says. And you know, the believers at Pergamum needed to hear this. Because Jesus says, you live in the Roman Empire city of Pergamum, where Satan has his throne. Wow! You're reading through Revelation. I don't know about you, but that slaps me in the face. Are you kidding me? Jesus says Satan's presence is strong in the pagan, wicked, prosperous, idol-worshipping, immoral Roman city of Pergamum. Pergamum in the Roman Empire. Some facts. I already told you where it's located. It was a wealthy city famous for its university. University of Pergamum. The university library at Pergamum, this is in 95 AD, had 200,000 volumes in the university library. Now, this is before modern printing presses and digital equipment and copy machines and everything like that. 200,000 volumes. It was a famous university library in the Roman Empire, Pergamum. Another interesting fact about the city, its major export and what it brought it most of its wealth goes right along with the idea of the library. Pergamum was wealthy and known for manufacturing parchment that was desired and used throughout the Roman Empire. They produced at Pergamum a paper that was called pergamena, and it was their chief export, and it brought wealth to their city. And it's how they were able to have a library in their university with 200,000 volumes. But Pergamum was an immoral, idolatrous city in the Roman Empire, and it opposed Christianity and Christians. Instead, Pergamum worshipped four Roman gods: Athena, Zeus, Dionysus, and then here's the kicker, a Roman god named Asclepius, and he is the Roman serpent god. Asclepius had a temple at Pergamum where the serpent god, the snake, was worshipped as the primary deity, though they also worshipped Zeus and Athena and all kinds of immorality and idolatrous practices went on at Pergamum in the worship of their snake god. So Jesus says to the church, words of comfort, I know you live in a hard place to believe in me and to live for me, to share me with others. In fact, you live where Satan has his throne. Satan is always behind false gods and false religion. If you look down at the end of the verse, Jesus says where Satan lives. Satan is not omniscient like God. He's not omnipresent like God. He's not omnipotent like God. Kevin used those terms that describe God. Satan is a creature. Let me remind you some things about Satan. The Bible teaches us about Satan through every single New Testament writer and also in seven of the books of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ taught us about Satan repeatedly. Personal pronouns are used of Satan. Job 1, he has intelligence, 2 Corinthians 11. He has emotions, Revelation 12. He has a will, 2 Timothy 2. Satan in Scripture is always treated as a person, a personality, not just a force, not just a fog. Satan is a created person, morally responsible for his choices. Matthew 25, 41. In the Bible, Satan has a number of names. Satan, that name means adversary. 54 times in the Bible you find it, Old Testament and New Testament. Devil means slanderer. He slanders God and the human race. Found 36 times in the Bible. Apparently, his original name was Lucifer, which means star of the morning, son of the dawn. This according to Isaiah 14. In the Bible, he's also called the evil one, Beelzebub, prince of this world, prince of the power of the air. He's called the serpent. And it was no accident that he, Jesus, says, in a special significant way, would live in Pergamum where they have a serpent snake god in his honor. He's also referred to as an angel of light who makes lies look right. He's called Belial. He's called the tempter. He's called the god of this age, little g. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he's called the dragon. Satan is a creature, Ezekiel 28. He is a spirit being, an angel, Ephesians 6. He is of the cherubim order of angels, highest class. In fact, Satan was created Lucifer, the highest of all angelic creatures, Ezekiel 28, 12. He is a creature, and not all-powerful and not infinite. With the help of the Lord, he can be resisted. James 4, 7. The Lord places limitations upon the fallen angel, Satan. Jesus said, Satan is a murderer. He took a third of the holy angels with him when he fell and rebelled against God. He exalted himself and he said, I will be like the Most High and I will replace God. And he in his pride and arrogance, being the highest created angel, given the greatest privileges above the throne of God and nearest to God, said, I want to be God. And in his rebellion, the Bible says he took a third of the angels with him. We call them demons. Jesus said that the devil is a murderer. He is a liar. He is a confirmed sinner. He is an adversary and he is an accuser. The initial sin of Satan was his pride. In the past, in the present, in the future, Satan seeks to counterfeit God. That's his whole point. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, right after he was baptized, he was tempted by Satan. And what did Satan want Jesus to do? Satan said to Jesus, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you everything the world has to offer. What did Satan want from Jesus? He wanted Jesus to bow the knee to him. He wanted Jesus to worship him in the place of God the Father. That's always what Satan has wanted. He wants to counterfeit God. He wants to take the place of. And in the coming tribulation period that we're going to be studying about in Revelation 4 right on through, there's coming a world ruler that we refer to as the Antichrist, and Revelation tells us, Jesus tells us, that Satan is going to fill this coming world dictator. And he is going to be demanding to be worshipped at Jerusalem in the dark, terrible times right before Jesus comes back to Jerusalem himself. Satan is always wanting to take the place of God. Judgments against Satan. He was cast out of his original position, the highest place near the throne of God in heaven, Ezekiel 28, 16. But he is allowed to roam through God's universe and even allowed to go back into heaven, according to Job and Revelation and other places. His judgment was announced at Eden. He was judged at the cross of Christ. He will come down to the earth in the middle of the tribulation period, and he will inspire the Antichrist. In the last half of the tribulation period, those last 3.5 years, Jesus said it's going to be such a horrible time on earth that if it went on much longer, nobody would survive. And Revelation is going to teach us that during the coming tribulation period, right after the church age, half the world's population will die under the Antichrist. Satan inspired. He's a murderer. During the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth, the Bible tells us that Satan will be bound. That's partly why it's going to be such a wonderful time when Jesus rules from Jerusalem. But also, the end of Revelation tells us that Satan will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, and rather than being the guy who runs hell, Satan will have the most severe and worst place in hell of any creature. The Bible tells me so. So let's get back here. Wow. Revelation to Pergamum. I know where you live, Jesus says, and I care about you. You are where Satan has a temple to the serpent snake god. He has a throne there. He lives there. And Jesus commends the believers at Pergamum. He says, you have remained true to my name. Isn't that something? You did not even renounce your faith in me when political persecution came against the church at Pergamum, and one of the leaders named Antipas, a leader in the church at Pergamum, was executed for his witness to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus commends the church at Pergamum. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have some things to correct. I have a few things against you. You have people fellowshipping in your church, in your midst, who hold to the teaching of Balaam. If you want to read it later, go back to Numbers 22 to 25. Balaam was a false prophet with false motives. He was in it for greed and pride and position. Who taught King Balak of Moab, enemies to Israel, to entice the Israelites into all kinds of sin, idolatry, immorality, intermarriage with his people, trying to assimilate Israel, fearing being conquered by them. Go back and look at the story, Numbers 22 to 25, on your own. Jesus is connecting the Old Testament, the beginning of it, to the end of the Bible. It's all history. It's his story, history, his story. Jesus says you're tolerating some people with false motives, false ideas, false practices. And then he says in verse 15, likewise, you also in the church are tolerating some of those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We ran into the Nicolaitans at the first church at Ephesus. The Nicolaitans were a cult in the first, second, and third century. Church fathers speak about it in extra-biblical writings. The Nicolaitans were a cult who twisted the gospel and twisted the truth of Christianity, and they had bad beliefs and they had bad behavior. In Ephesus, the first church was commended for not tolerating the cult of Nicolaitans, this false side form of Christianity. But here, to the church at Pergamum, they're doing so many things right in a hard situation. But Jesus says, you're tolerating some of these people and their false ideas. You know, one of the best neighbors I've ever had on Blackman Road is a Mormon family. And you're like me, you have known some wonderful Mormon people. We had a Mormon business leader that got real close to becoming our president. I've known some fine Mormon people, and so have you. But the Book of Mormon and the Mormon religion is parallel to the Nicolaitans in the fact that in addition to the Bible, they have a holy book called the Book of Mormon that totally twists and changes the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of Scripture and the truth of Christianity. And Mormon people can be wonderful neighbors, but their beliefs and some of their behavior is anti-biblical. So, Pergamum, you're doing so much right. You're standing up for me in a hard place. And you've been so courageous in the Holy Spirit that some of you have died for your faith. But don't compromise with bad beliefs and bad behavior. See, that's what those verses are about, both, okay? So verse 16 says, repent. Repent is simply a change of mind, a change of course, a change of heart, a change of direction. When we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. Repent. Turn from them. Change. Don't go on tolerating bad beliefs, bad behavior in the church at Pergamum. Otherwise, Jesus says, I'm going to come clean house. I will come soon to you and will fight against those with the sword of my mouth who have bad beliefs and bad behavior. In other words, the truth of the word of the Lord will prevail. All right, verse 17. Jesus says through John, he who has an ear, let him hear. You go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how many times in the Gospels did Jesus say to the crowds, he who has an ear, let him hear. He says it again. If you've got ears, hear me. I created you with ears to hear. I created you with a mind to listen and to understand. If you've got ears to hear, listen. What the Spirit says to the churches. Now we've got the Trinity. Remember, these are the words of the Son of God who has the word of the Lord coming from his mouth. But that same word is also the word of God, Hebrews 4:12. And what do you know? It's also the word of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God, three co-equal persons, co-eternal. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says, what the Son of God says, what God says to the churches, plural, Springfield Bible Church and every other church worldwide. Jesus says, I commend you for standing up for me, even when it's not easy. But I also charge you, do not compromise with unbiblical beliefs and behavior. And then Jesus says to him who overcomes. We did this 2 weeks ago. We're going to do it again. Look at 1 John 5:4-5. Jesus says to him who overcomes, he's got some wonderful promises here. We're going to finish them real quick. But look at 1 John 5:4-5. John wrote Revelation, humanly speaking. John wrote 1 John, humanly speaking. I want to be an overcomer. How do I overcome? 1 John 5:4-5, right before the Revelation. Everyone who is born of God, Jesus said, you must be born again by faith. Everyone who is born of God spiritually admits our sin, accepts the Savior. We're born again through faith in Christ. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. The evil, the sin, the death, the guilt, the hell. This is the victory that overcomers have. This is the victory that has overcome the world, not ourselves. It's our faith in Jesus who overcomes, okay? We overcome through faith. Look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? I am so glad that question is in there. At the end of the letter to the church at Pergamum, Jesus says to all of you who overcome, and then he makes a wonderful promise. We're going to close the sermon talking about it. He says to all of you who overcome, and I say, Lord Jesus, how do I overcome? So often I feel under the pile. How do I overcome? 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcomes the world? Question mark. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to heaven or to the Father in heaven but by me. You are an overcomer through faith in Jesus, believing who he is, what he said, what he did, and what he's still doing, and what he's going to do in the future. And we're going to learn about that in Revelation. All right, now, we got to finish this, don't we? We got a carnival later. We got to finish this. You know, I never eat cotton candy all year except at Fall Fun Night. We're going to have cotton candy here tonight. Come back and have some cotton candy, all right? I don't eat it except at Fall Fun Night. All right. To him who overcomes through faith in me, forgiveness of sin, I will give some of the hidden manna. That is symbolic. Manna was the bread given to the Israelites in the wilderness. It refers to Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You cannot live simply by eating food. To really live abundantly and eternally, you eat the word of God. You take in what Jesus says. You have ears to hear, okay? I will give some of the hidden manna. He's referring to the bread of life, his word. I will also give him a white stone, beautiful white gem. White stands for righteousness and the holiness of the saints. I will give him a white stone, a precious gem, jewelry, if you will. And on your white stone that you will receive as a believer who overcomes through Jesus by faith, you will have a new name in heaven written on it, known only to the person who receives it. Now listen. In the Bible, it talks about people in heaven. Moses, Elijah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, Jesus. And the names of all those great people of faith in heaven are still the same name. Jesus is still Jesus in heaven, the name above every name, though he is resurrected and exalted, Revelation 1. You will still be who you are in heaven because you're created for eternity and Jesus redeems you, and you will have a resurrection body, the Bible says, like unto his, fit for heaven. You're still going to be you. But what this text says is that Christianity is so personal. And we all talk about, I want to talk to Paul in heaven. I want to talk to Daniel in heaven. I want to meet Adam and Eve. You know, all this. But the main thing in heaven is that you're going to know Jesus face to face. And Jesus said, you will see me as I am, and because of that, you will be like me. Wow. Jesus is the main thing in heaven. And look at what this says. When we get to heaven through faith in Jesus as overcomers, we're going to receive a beautiful white piece of jewelry, a gemstone. It's going to be like nothing on this earth. In fact, in Revelation 21 and 22, we're going to study about heaven at the end of the Bible. It is glorious. This is going to be a glorious gem that Jesus is going to give to every single believer in heaven. And you are going to have a personal name on that white gemstone that is known only to you and Jesus. We're still going to know Paul. We're still going to know Peter. We're still going to know each other in heaven. And this is going to be a private personal name that is symbolic and indicative of your personal relationship to Jesus. Jesus is going to give you a precious stone. And that stone is going to have a private personal name. Even though there will be millions in heaven, you'll be the only one with that private personal name, and Jesus will know you and you will know him. And Christianity is a personal relationship. And you say, Pastor, if the Bible says that there's going to be millions of people in heaven, how's it going to be personal? Jesus is personal always, now and forevermore. And you are going to have a private, personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what that's talking about. And yes, we're going to visit with Paul and Peter and John and all the rest of them. And the Bible says that in heaven, there is pleasure forevermore, pleasures that we have no idea of on this earth, true pleasure. Is there a lot of information packed into these little letters to these churches, or what? Wow. Well, next week it's Thyatira, and tonight it's cotton candy and Andes. As we sing our closing song and Mark comes up, if you're not sure you're an overcomer through faith in Christ, maybe your sin has got you down instead of Jesus helping you to be delivered from it, talk to me about it after church. I'd like for you to know that you are an overcomer. Let's sing our closing song. Mark, come and lead us.
Let's all stand, please. Number 414, 414. Have thine own way, Lord. 414, 414. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Thank you all for coming. You are dismissed.